Today is the baptism of our Lord, and the scripture readings are from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. The prophet Isaiah writes, chapter 43, beginning of verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here ends the reading from the prophet Isaiah. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here ends our reading from a section of Romans chapter 6. The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here ends our reading from Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our mind to reflect on your teaching, and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination. And to you we give all glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. And so it begins. This Sunday morning message. And so it begins. I invite you to consider how much of life can be spoken of with the phrase, "And so it begins." Looking to the sky, seeing the clouds coming in, the darkening, the daylight, and the winds join in, the snowflakes begin to fall. And so it begins, the thoughts of snow. For a youngster in the classroom, staring out the windows, which I often did in elementary school, wishing, praying for the snow to fall enough to play in, to make snow angels, snowmen, snow caves, snowballs, and sledding. Oh, how I love to sled on my flexible flyer sled. Grab that candle, rub the candle wax on the runners before you go. And so begins the great glee of gliding down the hill. The faster, the better. Now as an adult, the thoughts turn more to, "And so it begins." The hassle of driving in snow, the effort to clear the driveway, and long gone are the days of taking the car out to do fishtails in the snow. Many moments of life can be marked with, "And so it begins." The first day of kindergarten, do you remember? I remember my mom taking me to the classroom. As we moved into the home after the school year began, kindergarten at Rockledge Elementary School. And so it begins, those 13 years of learning of K through 12th grade. Long often kindergarten seemed graduation from high school, yet now looking back, how fast those days of learning really did pass by. Years pass, education continues, then a new chapter enters into your life. As you said these words, or they were asked of you, "Will you marry me?" And so begins the planning, the process of that day of making that lifelong commitment. The day arrives, and after the "I will" and "I do," before God and before our family and friends, and the pronouncement becomes husband and wife. And so it begins. The two are one. A whole different way of living. As one learns about what it means to be wife and the other learns about what it means to be husband, I mean, it changes from the me, myself, and I to we, us, in all we do. One heart, one mind, one down so deep it seems that even one in soul, which one flesh truly lived out becomes. Life continues in the day of a child being born, and so it begins. Getting up in the middle of the night to feed and change the diapers and watch over with love and prayers. Being a totally different person, for now I'm a dad to a little girl. These seasons of life, they come and go, and with each new season, and so it begins. Luke 2, the birth of Jesus, and then jumping in the years to a 12-year-old boy in the temple with everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus said he just had to be in his Father's house. Luke 2, verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And with those few words, Luke summarizes the passing of another 18 years. Years that have been passed really in silence. What was Jesus doing? Did the custom continue of each year going to Jerusalem for the Passover, as his family, as his parents did for his first 12 years? What was home life like? When did Joseph die? What about all these things? We just don't know. We just don't know from the sacred scriptures. They're silent. They're silent for 18 years or so. Luke begins then chapter 3, what we call chapter 3. From his careful research, he sets the account in the events of time. He fixes them in the time. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so it begins. Fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah the prophet, written over 700 years before this moment, of a voice in the wilderness calling, prepare the way for the one to come, the one to bring salvation. Such a stir it caused John in camel hair, living in the rugged wild, reminiscent of Elijah the prophet, dressed as a visual message that spoke as loudly as his voice calling in those rugged wilds of the wilderness. And so it begins. But John is not the one. Though the crowds would travel great distances from Jerusalem and from regions far beyond, the people were hungry, hungry in heart and soul. And they had a conscience that needed comforting. Repent was the call. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just say the words, live the words. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Expecting. The Greek word in the New Testament usage from BibleHub.com. This expecting implies a forward-looking attitude where one is waiting for something to happen or someone to arrive. In the Jewish context, there has always been this very strong expectation of a coming Messiah. So they were always and ever looking for the Messiah. And hearing of a man in the resemblance of Elijah, the prophet of old, in the wilds, they went looking to see if John, in the wilderness, could he be the one, the Messiah? The prophecies are written, a Messiah will come. Does John fit the description? John declares he is not the one. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You're considering me? I tell you, I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. John is describing the vast difference between himself and the one coming who is mightier. The Greek word translated as mightier, it means strong, it means mighty, it means powerful in physical terms and strength. I mean, have you seen those viral videos on the internet of Anatoly powerlifter gym pranks? He usually dresses in a blue coverall, has a dust mat, and he's cleaning the gym floor, and he's casually watching a much bigger man than him lift some very heavy weights. And then he interrupts him between the sets of lifting the weights. He asks if he can move the weight so he can continue cleaning oftentimes. The bigger lifter says to him, "It's not safe. Don't try. No way you can move those weights. It's too heavy for you." Then the janitor goes, he lifts the weights, and more than lifting the weights, he actually knocks out several reps of the weights with considerably less effort than the man he was just watching lifting them. And those men that were lifting that big weights, their jaws drop, their eyes get big. He makes it look easy. And the bigger the lifters are, the more astonished they are. Anatoly got them. But the one coming after John is not mightier in this fashion regarding physical strength. Well, with Jesus being a carpenter, he might have been physically stronger, but that's not the focus or the meaning here. The meaning of mightier here is more towards the metaphorical meaning, which focuses on moral, spiritual, and authoritative power. In the New Testament usage, this Greek word frequently describes the power of God, the strength of faith, the might of spiritual beings. John, in the appearance of Elijah the prophet, doing the things that Isaiah the prophet wrote about, is not the one. The one coming is of a far different quality of character, as emphasized by John saying, being unworthy to even untie the thongs of his sandals. An interesting thought to consider is, how long has John been proclaiming in the desert? 3 months? 6 months? Well, John was 6 months older than Jesus, or more. Tiberius was confirmed emperor by the Roman Senate in September of 14 AD. So these events are happening around 29 AD, because it was the 15th year of Tiberius, so thereabouts. We can determine that John has been crying, "Repent," in the wilderness long enough to draw the attention of great crowds of people. And long enough so the people began pondering, could John be the Messiah? For this to happen, it takes time. Luke chapter 3, verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. The Greek is more fascinating than that sentence there. It's much more fascinating. The English word order from the Greek word order. English from the Greek word order. Many indeed, therefore other things, exhorting. And then there's a comma right there. Exhorting, comma. And then you have, he was preaching the good news to the people. So, perikalon, that's exhorting, and euangelizeto, preaching the good news. So with many words, he is exhorting, and then there's a comma, and then euangelizeto, preaching the good news. Exhorting. The crowd asked, what should we do? Share with others who have none. Tax collectors, what should we do? Don't collect more than you are required. Soldiers, what should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse falsely. Be content. So he's exhorting them. But he was also preaching the good news. One is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With Luke's selection of using the word euangelizeto, which root word euangelizo, the picture is given somehow John is aware of the gospel of Jesus, because euangelizo is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how that word is used in the New Testament. Specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the act of preaching the message of salvation through Christ. Salvation through the one to come. For the one to come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Again, it's fascinating to do the English words in the Greek word order. It came to pass now, having baptized all the people, and Jesus having been baptized, and having prayed, was opened to heaven, and descended the Spirit wholly in bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice out of heaven came, "You are the Son of me, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased." It came to pass is one word in the Greek, and its usage emphasizes God's active role in history, God's interaction with this world, and his will being realized in time and in space. As the people were baptized, Jesus is baptized. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And what we see here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we see as the people are being baptized, Jesus joins in with them as one of them, God with us. He is just one amongst the many. Just like them walking into the Jordan. Just like them, John pouring the water over him. Unrecognizable from the others. Unrecognizable for only a brief moment. Because after that, Jesus prays. And as Jesus prays, suddenly the heavens are opened, revealing what was hidden. The Holy Spirit visibly descending in the bodily form of a dove, a very physical, easily recognizable, it's a dove. The Holy Spirit, a dove, descending from heaven down and onto Jesus. And as the dove was very visible to see, the voice audible to hear by all, "You are my Son, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased." Well pleased, the Greek word is often associated with the divine will and purpose being fulfilled through obedience and faithfulness. "With you I am well pleased." Jesus is fulfilling the divine will with obedience and faithfulness. And so it begins. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Again, English from the Greek word order. And himself was Jesus beginning about years 30. Jesus was about 30 years old. But that word beginning, the Greek word in a narrative context, indicates the initiation of a significant event. A significant event of teaching. In the Jewish context, a beginning marks a significant liturgical and ceremonial life with the start of a festival or a Sabbath or other religious observations. And so it begins, is a very powerful moment here, beginning the life as a son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the life of Nazareth as a carpenter, they're left behind. For now it is time to fulfill why he Son of God was born. And so it begins, the life of wandering, the life of gathering disciples, so that the message of salvation would be understood and passed on through the generations to us this very day, that the disciples would experience and come to understand what was to come. As Jesus would describe after Peter's declaration, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And Jesus, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And so it begins. It leads to the cross. It leads to suffering. It leads to death for us. The time between this moment of beginning and the cross is to teach, along with give many signs confirming Jesus is indeed the Christ. And for you, and so it begins in the waters of baptism, as best described by the living God through the hand of Paul, written in Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 3. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so it begins, your new life in Christ. New life that is in the here and now and stretches on into the great wonder of what is to come, when Jesus returns in the fullness of his glory. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. A little farther down, Isaiah 43. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so it begins. Everyone called by the name of God, formed and made by God, created for God's glory. The waters of baptism are much, much more than we can comprehend, and infinitely more than we realize. For in the waters of baptism, the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is poured over you as water is poured. United in Christ's death, united in Christ's resurrection, to the glory of the Father. And so with great expectation of what is to come, we say, and so it begins. Amen and amen.